invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, the closing verses. Philippians 2. We just sang with the psalmist, and there was an expression of thanksgiving for the Lord's protection of his servant, and that was true through the changing scenes of life, and that included trouble and joy. And as we are finding ourselves stepping back into what is sometimes called the letter of joy here in Philippians, Paul is mentioning a particular scene of distress that faced a fellow servant and a friend of the Philippians named Epaphroditus. Okay? And last week we covered Paul's commendation in a so-called recommendation letter. We looked at Timothy. He is trusted and traveled and trained and tested for his service in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. That was verses 19 through 24. And then even before that, so we find ourselves in the flow of the theme, Paul is making various connections to Jesus and extolling Christ in the letter, of course. And he's revealed in verse 7, if you glance back at that, that this is the Christ who emptied himself, became obedient to death on a cross, verse 8, highly exalted, verse 9, and bestowed with the name Lord, verse 11. And, in short, Jesus is Yahweh. He's God. And his lordship is supposed to express itself in the lives of his people, and that's what we're seeing of late. Paul's detailing it in ways. In this chapter, he's talked about unity. He's talked about the mindset, the attitude of Christ, the love of Christ that obeys, that it works itself out. It stands out in a crowd, as we saw. So you've got the walk and the talk of the child of God. It shines. It expresses good news to a dark world. And so that's a quick review of the past couple of months in the chapter together. And that leads us to the closing verses today. We'll follow the steps of another fellow servant in the faith, recorded in verses 25 through 30 of Philippians chapter 2. Hear the word of the Lord. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Let's pray together. Father, you have given us your truth, your will, and we have it in front of us right now. I realize that without your leading by your Spirit, we cannot see your truth, let alone put it into action that is serviceable. So we ask you now to lead us into the light of your truth so that we obey joyfully, that we please you as your people, joined in Jesus' name. Amen. Is it possible to care too much about your team? For example, maybe you heard something about the Seahawks playing in something called a Super Bowl. I found out about that a week ago. And during this past week, I have spent a disproportionate amount of my spare time engaging articles and analysis and expert commentary by coaches and players and predictions by various podcasters or whatever, and the hype and the highlights, including there's one that caught my attention. It's quite fascinating. I don't know if you go this deep into your research, but there was an assessment that caught my fancy. There's this jocular guy, of course, and he had some sort of a VR, like a visor. You know, he's wearing this thing, and we can see what he's seeing. And what he's seeing is what quarterback Sam Darnold saw on one particular play when they scored a touchdown. And it's very impressive technology. And during this thing, he's pointing at things. So we're watching him point with, like, this fake hand, which I guess is Sam's, but he's pointing at players and he spent almost like 5 minutes explaining one play that took seconds. And he talked about the decisions that needed to be made within the quarterback's brain and the concept of the play, the progressions that he's seeing with the receivers and read of the defenders that are already in motion. Very impressive. And then we finally get the analysis of the choice that Sam made to chuck to that particular receiver at that moment till there's a touchdown, and we all rejoice, at least your team did. Say, go team, my team. And as usual, there's a reason for celebrations and victorious whatnots. And the reality, though, is that it isn't just the quarterback. Quarterbacks get a lot of attention, but really there's a team that's involved in all this. And they were pointed out in various detail, like I said. Individual performances often get highlights, I get it. But to review, there's no I in team. We've seen that. You think of the nature of football. I know some of you don't care, but essentially you have, 3,000 pounds of human mass moving together to advance a one-pound piece of leather against 3,000 other pounds of human mass shoving each other around. There's strategy. There is a goal. There is an assumption, though, that there is a team play. Many players on one team, active individuals working together for triumph. Not just for touchdowns, but for victory. Heading toward the goal line and the goal of victory. And given the fact that the Lord has called each of us to serve together in his church, we want to recognize that we're teammates. If this is cheesy, I'll take it. We're teammates, though. Yes, there are a bunch of individuals in the room, but we make up a team. And we're advancing a very particular, not just cause, but a person. Advancing the name, the gospel of Jesus Christ, on the field of play known as the Tri-Cities. And one thing that we can see at work in this morning's text is that the Lord has been pleased to put us together as a team, the same team, and so we are called to honor him with the team play. We looked at verses 25 through 30 of Philippians chapter 2. That's where our series has led us, and we can see this principle working itself out in the life and service of a couple of commendable brothers. Last time we looked at Timothy. He worked out his salvation, so to speak. He obeyed the Lord and played out his role. And now here we see the servant Epaphroditus. Team player. We have a testimony here where he assumes the role that he was given and knows the score at that time, and he is going all out. In fact, I'll use that as my non-alliterative yet illustrative outline for the progression through the verses today. We're assuming a role, knowing the score, going all out. If you're a team player, that is. That's what team players do. That's the title asking you, are you a team player? Already we've seen that you are working out your salvation, as Paul puts it, that you're standing out in your community, and this works well for God's people and his service and his kingdom. And so we'll ask again, do you assume your role and know the score, and do you go all out? Those are some considerations that do begin in verse 25, where we pick up in point one, called team players assume your role. Now, a role would be a particular position that you're given. To extend the metaphor, a very particular place on the field of play, and typically the role carries a title and a function. In football, it might be quarterback, it might be linebacker, it might be guard, tackle, safety, whatever. And in God's family, it might look like this, verse 25. See it there? Paul says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. If you were to take all those adjectives and descriptions of roles, you might smash it into one word, like servant. A servant of God. He's a servant to God and to Paul and to the Philippians and the church there. So if we look at those glowing titles that Paul uses to describe the service, we begin to see that Epaphroditus is a bona fide team player. He's a good faith. He's a faithful team player. And he's quite versatile. He has many skills or gifts and roles, apparently. And Paul's not only calling him brother. See that there? That's so they're in Christ. It's their family, same family. And he calls him fellow worker, which means that they labored together to advance the gospel. So there's opposition all around in Rome and in Philippi. They're haters, false religions, cultural conflicts, backlash against King Jesus. And this brother, as he's called here, is one who's going to take on the burden. He's taking it on. Tackling trouble as a fellow worker, working out his salvation this way. Again, that's the flow. So there's a role, it's a title, a function, Epaphroditus, fellow soldier. That's quite a metaphor, if you see it there. The picture here is, it's an image of a wounded soldier, a comrade in arms, you could say, and he's being sent back home for rest because he's hurt. He has faithful service, but right now he needs to return home, to stop from the particular battle, in this case to bring a letter that's giving full commendation. And among the things he's commended for is assuming his role. If you recall, Epaphroditus was sent by the Philippians, and he was sent specifically to serve as their messenger. That's verse 25 as well. And as their minister. Those are two words. And you see, he was sent to take care of Paul's need. So he's a minister. Verse 25. See that? That's a key position for the team. A minister to needs. What were Paul's needs at this time? Well, remember, he's in prison. The state didn't take care of prisoners back then. They make sure that you're detained, but you don't always get your three meals. So Paul had needs that were physical. He needed to eat. And knowing such needs, the Philippian church sent some sort of gift or aid to Paul, and by doing so, what are they doing? They're offering to God, in a real way, a priestly service. They're sending this gift that's sustaining Brother Paul, his life, his service in the gospel, And in this case, the minister of the priestly service, the servant, is Epaphroditus. So there's his title. You've got his name. Some say it could translate charming. You know, we don't hear a lot about Epaphroditus. I don't know if he's charming. But he's all these other things. He's got a title and a function. And evidently, he could assume these multiple roles on this team. And they're expressed in these commendable titles in verse 25. And again, they all add up to the picture of a servant. Someone who is making sacrifices for the team. Taking one for the team. Brother Epaphroditus. I had a brief moment in life when I played football. I think they called them grid kids. It's that long ago. My position was offensive tackle, which to this day, but especially then, it didn't make a lot of sense to me because that was an offensive position and offensive players aren't supposed to tackle, but that's what they called me. So I'm an offensive tackle, and my primary function was to block. To block for the important people on the team. The quarterback, running back, anyone who's allowed actually to touch the ball. And I'll be honest, it wasn't a glamorous position. It was rather thankless, frankly. You're in the trenches, literally, especially if it's in South Carolina, in the mud. And you're shoving people around, you're getting stepped on, and you're getting shoved back. And so what's the purpose of this? Well, my purpose was to fulfill my role by laying down a perfect block that would let somebody else on my team cross the goal line. You get it. Pretty straightforward, even for a kid. Team player. Assuming the role given to you, to perform it with conviction. And the reason the team player does this is because he knows that's how the whole team accomplishes the goal. That's together. If the Spirit hasn't already filled this in your own head, this is where this is heading. For right now, I'll ask it out loud. What's your role on this team at this time? That's rhetorical, and in your head, you're supposed to think, I know this one. What are your gifts? What are you equipped to do? Because the Lord will equip you. If He gives you a gift, you're equipped to use it. Locally, if you want to think big church universal, that's fine too. What are you equipped to do in the kingdom of God? What way do you show the mind of Christ as we connect it with this chapter? How do you look after the interests of others? Verses 4 and 5. Maybe you're called to serve by inviting people into your home. Something like that. Sounds pretty unthreatening, except for some of you it might sound threatening. Are you gifted for that? Meeting a specific need, encouraging a group, letting someone know I care about you enough to have you in my house and to sit here and see you face to face and listen to you. Because I know that you're struggling at this time. Or, if you're rejoicing at this time, I want to hear your glad heart. And we'll praise the Lord together, face to face. Or maybe you're equipped to take the ministry of serving youth in this room. It's a need at this time. Teaching. Catechizing the youth, encouraging the parents, raising the youth. Maybe you're gifted in that way to fill that role. And maybe you don't even know it yet. But you're about to find out. I put a little smiley face in my notes right there. Maybe you're about to find out. Maybe not by me, but sometimes, you see, the Holy Spirit says, yeah, that's a thing. Why don't you do that one? What's your role that you've assumed? The deacons can help you with this. Deacons know, or are called to know, where particular needs are in this body. They might have a way for you to help minister. Meet needs, verse 26. Meeting needs. See, no matter how we look at it, God is calling us to serve Him, and in His calling, He's faithful to equip you to carry out the call. And if you still don't know what He's calling you to do, one way you can find out is by trying something. Or you could just wait around and have someone come up to you, and you might know who these people are, and say, have you thought about teaching catechism? I have not, but now I will. I'll pray about that. Maybe take some initiative in finding out where the need is. Me teach kids? Serve kids? Write cards? Pray? Pray for the team? Yes. Assuming your role on the team in God's kingdom. You start somewhere. And the Lord honors the humble obedience of His servants, hearing His call. And you might find it's quite a blessing. And if there's a way that I can help you with that, or the elders, the deacons, again, let me know how to assume your role on the team in this place. Serving the saints, advancing the gospel. Oh, and maybe you could even bring that up at your upcoming elder family visit. Say, how can I serve the team? Before you all charge the pulpit asking how you can serve and assuming your role, it's only part of the picture that we're seeing today. We see that a team player also knows the score. Kind of a funny way to summarize this. It's not a real long point, but point one is a team player assumes a role and also knows the score. One of the sports headlines that popped up this week, I didn't read the article, it was a little foreboding, but it was yesterday, and it read this way. Quote, these are the players most likely to cost their team the Super Bowl. Come on. I mean, we're already casting blame and creating goats. Seems harsh, clickbaity, of course, though it's true that there are specific moments that can affect the score. Penalties, miscues, bad judgments, that can cost points. You need to know the clock, you need to know the play, you need to know the score. All these add up for the circumstance. Why is that so important? Well, the score of the game, as summarized here, it really can dictate what you're supposed to do in a particular moment of that particular game. For example, if the score is close, a true team player might look at the coach and say, what do we do here? I mean, this, do we call a timeout? Is there a specific play in this situation? Or if the score is not close, maybe there's another strategy the team has. We got to catch up by doing these 15 things. Aware of the score, equipped to meet specific needs, constantly aware of the game plan. And what we see in this morning's text is that there is a specific need of the team. Do you remember what it is? We have the Philippians, we have Epaphroditus, Paul himself. Epaphroditus has to take a break from the action in Rome and go home to Philippi. That's what the score is requiring right now. Now maybe, as mentioned last week, maybe they were expecting Timothy. They like Timothy. Epaphroditus is one of your oaths. What do you have in verse 25? See it there? I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. And then as we just saw, he describes his role. And then Paul begins in verse 26 to explain further why it is that Epaphroditus is coming to him and to them sooner than later. See it there, verse 26. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Verse 28. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. You know, Paul gets anxious. Later in Philippians, he says, don't be anxious for anything. Remember that? That's Philippians 4. This is Philippians 2. Here's one of those things. And so the gist of Paul's reasoning in these verses right here, it's leading to the conclusion that both he and Epaphroditus, they're concerned, anxious, they're aware, they're troubled about their friends back in Philippi. And the main reason seems to be centered around this illness that we're not given a lot of detail, but evidently they heard that he'd gotten really, really sick on the way to Rome, and evidently they still did not know if he recovered. Can you imagine that? You hear that your friend is close to death, and maybe weeks go by before you hear anything. It happens, but in the 21st century, it doesn't happen real often. You know, there's the first century, there's no phones, no email, no text. Had their friend survived the illness? Had he made the journey? Did he get to carry the message? Did he carry out his mission with the message and this ministry, as Paul has summarized, or not? See, the team needs to know. They need to know the score. They need to know this circumstance. And so Paul, what does he do? He addresses it. There's the stressor. He addresses it. The body's anxious. This team, and he assures them, among other things, that both Paul and Epaphroditus, they're living in the joy of the Lord's mercy. Verse 27, see that mercy? He healed him. He's okay. And so Coach Paul, if you will, he decides that it'd be best for everyone if Epaphroditus returns home. Here's the team player. He knows the score. The coach knows the score. Epaphroditus complies with the coach's decision. He returns home and gives testimony to the greatness of the mercy of God. So here we are. We're setting our eyes on this warrior, this soldier in the gospel. He's making his way. This is really the picture that we can conjure up, peeking around the corner. He's heading into the city of Philippi. He's holding this letter from Paul. Let me try to understand the sincerity of Paul's words in that context. Verse 29, he tells his friends there, receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. See that? Epaphroditus, whatever you heard about his illness, whatever you heard about him, did he fail, whatever, he's not a quitter. He's faithful. He's a team player. And you should honor him as God's servant who nearly died. Verse 30. See that? He nearly died for the work of Christ. Right? So he's all in. And that leads to a final point, quick point. But it's in the last verse here of the chapter. We consider the pleasure of God to put us all on the same team and honor him in this way. And team players go all out. Okay, so you assume your role. Check. You know the score. Check. And on this team, you go all out. And that can mean a lot of things, I suppose. And on this team, going all out is for the gospel. going all out in the service of the Lord Jesus. Specifically, going all out in spite of the pain and most definitely in light of the gain. If you look with me at verse 30, it's already got enough reason to believe that Epaphroditus is the all-out player, but Paul goes on to elaborate a little bit on the extent of his play. Verse 30, "For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." Also translated, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give. And notably, the word that Paul uses here harkens back to verse 8, where he tells us about Jesus being obedient to death, even death on a cross. And what do we have here? In action with Epaphroditus, he is seen as serving near to death, risking his life as if to show us this, again, the mindset, the love of the Savior in action in his people. He's got his ministerial role noted above. It's for the sake of Jesus, and he literally almost died. He risked his life. He's not going to quit. He never turned back, even in spite of the illness and the pain. And as a direct result of the pain, Epaphroditus was also able to participate in the gain, which is the joy of the gospel. The merciful God heals him, restores him, returns him to the beloved ones in Philippi. He knows the joy of that gain of service, faithful service, making up the lack, or the gap, you could say, that was created by the fact that the Philippians themselves could not all be in Rome to help Paul at this time in his life in prison, awaiting trial. But here we have Epaphroditus. Here he is, the servant. Evidently, Epaphroditus considered Paul as more important than himself. Remember, that's the flow of this chapter. Consider others, the interests of others, more important than your own. That's what Jesus did. That's what his followers do. Team players. We sacrifice for the team, for the goal, really for the gospel, for the Lord, for the true victory. This victory that I'm talking about, I'm sure you know, but I'll say it out loud. This is a victory way more super than a bowl with a ball. That might be a big game with big people. Seeking to move a leather ball. But our team is called to move a message. Good news of a Savior who came in the flesh to die in the flesh. To suffer on a cross. To the death. To serve. To save. Sinners. And we get to be a part of that ministry together. One of the many Super Bowl articles I read this week tried to boast this. Football is the, quote, ultimate team game. You got a lot of X's and O's, I'll give you that. Movement of all kinds of players and positions toward the same goal line, got it. But you need to think bigger today, and so do I. We need to think cosmically. We need to think kingdomly. Supernaturally. And what about the players in this room? How do we serve? Again, maybe you're not an actual quarterback. I'm not either. But maybe you're a dad. And you're assuming the role of spiritual leader in your house, and it's tough. But you know the score, you know the family needs you, and so you serve as the humble leader that is needed for the family at this time. And frankly, that's needed for the church at this time. And maybe you're not an actual deep safety. Maybe you're a grandmother and you can see your grandkids are struggling. They're struggling in school. Maybe they're struggling in their faith. They don't like it. So you assume the role of prayer soldier. Thank you for that. Maybe you're a mom who's program director in your house, soccer here, Bible study there, dinner now, always the encourager, always on, always all in, always going all out. And not just for your kids, but for the King. You see it that way? It's not just for the kids. You're serving the Lord Jesus. And we're all part of that same team in these little motions of the week. And we win because we belong to the Lord. We're connected to one another on the same team, assuming our role, knowing the score, going all out in the power of the Lord Jesus and the grace of the gospel, the Lord who provides. It's the same Lord who himself, again in the chapter, took on the form of a servant, humbling himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Why? So that you could live. Let's pray together. Lord, we do belong to you. And as your dependent children, we realize that our efforts to serve you and to serve one another will fail miserably without the power of your Spirit. And so, Lord, we would humbly ask you at this time to give us your Spirit and the grace that we need to honor you with our own team play at this time, in our church family, in our homes, throughout this city, wherever you call us. Because, Lord, we want to see your kingdom advance. We want to see your kingdom come. So we pray for this grace in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.